The inspired stories of our saints in the scripture are to guide us. They are to instruct us, to exhort us, to give us examples, encouragements, corrections. Spurgeon writes, I almost rejoice that David's history was not faultless, for its failings and errors are instructive. At least when we learn from it, it is an instruction. And William Bridges added to that, God allows the falls in God's children to bring more glory to himself. That doesn't excuse any of their faults, but God is able to use our faults and bring glory to himself. Let's turn this evening to the story of David. And our text words are actually a very short sentence in verse 6 of chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In this reflection now, I'd like to use that scripture and to see what God's applications are of that to our own lives. And the theme of this sermon is God's renewing our walk of faith. Because that's what he was doing in David. God's renewing of our walk in faith, and he does that through a trial of faith, and he brings that to the strengthening exercise of faith, as we see that in both instances in David's life here. His faith is tried, but at the same time, God brings his faith to a remarkable exercise. So let's look at this in our reflection and see what God is speaking to us tonight on this subject. God's renewing our walk with him through the trials of our faith. Why does God throw some trials in the lives of his people? Because he loves you, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ. And he loves to have communion with you. Deep, personal, consistent communion. The union between you and Christ will never be broken. Once you band by faith united to Christ, you will always be united. But the communion between Christ and you can be very much severely challenged. But God delights in communion with his people. Why else did he come in paradise? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Could have left him if he didn't delight in that communion. He sought his church. And he seeks his church. And another proof why God delights in communion with his people. Why else do you think there would be a Golgotha? Why such an price of sacrificing your own son if you didn't delight in the communion with your church, your chosen people? So God delights in communion. And therefore when he sees our affections cool off, when he sees you taking on some other lovers in your heart or in your life again, or when he notices you're not quite so frequent on the throne of grace, and if you do come, it's a short and shallow prayer, a conscience satisfier, but not a communion seeking. And God notices that instantly. He sees the formality and the shallowness. And he sees us giving our hearts to other lovers and walking in the way of compromise and congregation. When God sees that, he gets into action. And his love is exercised in remedial action. For example, beautiful example of that is in Hosea. Hosea's wife, picture of God's church. Hosea, the husband,
picture of Jehovah. Hosea's wife is going off with her former lovers again. Back to Egypt. Back to Assyria. Compromise. Finding their health and their safety economically and militarily everywhere. Those are the lovers. That's the adultery God is speaking about. And God notices that. And nobody does. Hosea 2 verse 6. Therefore, behold, I'll hedge up thy way with thorns. I'll make a wall, that she shall not find a path. God has remedial action here. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. They keep escaping her. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband. Then it was better with me than now. Now you can read the rest of that beautiful chapter. See, God is reflecting and he is desiring communion. And if he sees that we are doing what Hosea's wife did, God may do what he did with David. David's history is a prime example of God's remedial action. Things were going bad from worse in David's life. Started back in chapter 27. You want to go back for a moment? Read 27 verse 1. That's where it started. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. True or untrue? You could have a little chat with David, say, David, is that true or not true? David thought it was true. He felt it was true. His own thoughts are not arrested. He allows himself to be guided by wrong thinking. This is not true. You think God anoints you to become a king and you're going to be killed by Saul? David. This is where David's unbelief began. And from this point on, till chapter 30, it's been going downhill. Notice, Abiathar, the priest, was unemployed for all these year and a half nearly. David never recorded a prayer, never asked Abiathar the priest, what shall I do? He's scheming, he's lying, he's deceitful. He is so foolish. Congregation, unbelief is always the mother of many bad children. So discouragement, fear, running away, lying, backsliding in every grace. You see, he's seeking to escape Saul and he runs after the Philistines. That's trying to escape a mouse and run into the paws of a lion. I mean, how's that going to help? David, where are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you thinking like this? And he plotted and he schemed like one of the world's worst worldlings. Unbelief, the mother of many bad children. Unbelief is also killing prayer. As I said already, you never read about a single prayer. Until this chapter in verse 7. So as God is seeing is David wandering off, God rumbles from his high throne in heaven and he launches a huge trial in David's life. Now you can read it yourself, the chapter before. David got himself in some hot spot. Obviously, princes are distrusting David. Achish is all in favor of David because David has so groomed him that he believes him beginning to the end. He's trustworthy. He's been doing all kinds of good things for us. And you see, David is stuck there because he knows he can't go fight against Saul and his own people that he will be a king of soon. And then as he's occupied with Achish, God allows the Amalekites to sweep upon Ziklag. And we read in verse 1, 2, and 3, Ziklag is smitten, burnt with fire, all the women captive. They slew not any, but it took everything away. And as David comes back, you see the story. Everyone is very distressed. They have no more power to weep. These men, these big men. See, they're all big men. But they're really not that big. They're distressed. They're broken. Their wives, their children, it's all gone. Their whole life has come to an end. And then they stand around David in verse 6. And they're ready to kill him. Because they blame him. And they were right. He was to be blamed. They were right about that. Not about stoning him, but about making him feel what he brought them into. Congregation, God struck David. Burned Ziklag, his own wives, children, and all his men's taken away. But when God strikes, he has recovery in mind, not punishment. God never punishes any one of his people. Never. Again. Why not? He did that on the cross. That's where the punishment is. Forever done. No more punishment. But chastisement. He will strike, sometimes very hard, to heal. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, perhaps you are ahead of me already, obviously sets it out in such beautiful and such practical ways. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now he only chastens, and he only scourges when he sees us wandering off, compromising, going after the lovers, not frequenting the throne of grace, backsliding, becoming slothful, empty. Then he will love us so much that he will chasten and even sometimes scourge us. And then verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. Spurgeon again, our father's wagons rumble the most heavily and noisily when they are bringing in the richest load of blessings. That must have been an experiential thing for Spurgeon to say that. So when it seems the wagons are the loudest and the most rumbly, it's God's way of bringing us the richest blessings. There may be some in our midst who would say amen to that, who have seen and felt the rumbling chastisements, and have learned to say, that was the best time in my life. For it came with the greatest blessing. God's purpose is never to embitter our life. He's not trying to make David bitter. But he's trying to embitter David's life of worldliness. David's life of slothfulness. David's life of backsliding, compromise, and unbelief. And God always does that. He will embitter our life to endear us to the life of faith. I do not know whether David is thinking of this moment in his life, if it is true that he wrote Psalm 119, but let's assume he did. And if he did, then maybe he was thinking back at this time. And he says in Psalm 19:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. And in 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And once more in 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God longs for communion. And count on it. If you don't maintain your communion with Him, then He will do so. But through afflictions. If you don't listen to His word, and if we don't hear the voice of His mouth, and we don't obey the pleadings of His word, then count on it. He'll burn your Ziklag. Let's sing first. 329, verse 1, 2, and 4. Our Lord has dealt with well with thy servant. Thy promise is faithful and just. 1, 2, and 4 of 329. Let's look secondly at God's strengthening David's exercise of faith. It's amazing that while David's submerged into troubles, his faith soars very highly. As he stands there, right, with Ziklag burned and his men ready to stone him and everybody grieved and cut to the heart, then we read, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's amazing. The faith God had given him is here exercised in the most unusual, discouraging, painful setting. Congregation. I should not say congregation. I should say children of God. When God saved you, He gave you the gift of faith. And He expects you to use it. Right? Just think about that. He gave us the gift of faith. It's a gift. He gave it to us that even in the darkest moments, He expects us to use it. David failed, as we saw earlier. His reflections on Saul's actions blotted out his reflections on the Lord God and His promises. He allowed unbelieving thoughts that came up and that he concluded by all what was happening in his life to blot out. So what he really didn't do there is what God says to his children to do in Ephesians chapter 6. When he calls us to make use of the shield of faith, and above all, taking the shield of faith whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But you have to use it. If you throw your shield away and the darts are coming, yeah, and you're going to be a lost man. God didn't give you the gift of faith for nothing. He gave you the gift of faith to use it. And David did that here. In a moment that you say, well, you at least expected then. It's very instructive, isn't it? God expects us to reflect, and God expects us to recall, and God expects us to remember and to call to mind the revelations He's given us, the promises He's given us, the deeds He has done, the things we have tasted and experienced in the past. He doesn't want us to forget that. And in the moment of need, He also encourages us to do as David. He encouraged himself. Now notice it didn't say he was encouraged by God, but that lays behind it, I'm sure, doesn't it? God is enabling him. And David is encouraging himself using the shield of faith to not quench the darts of Saul at this moment, but the darts of Ziklag burned, his wife afflictions, his men against him. And he looks up and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's faith in exercise. And how amazing this is, as you already noticed. Everything is against him. He's utterly alone in the midst of this raging storm while the waves are filling his boat. And instead of sinking down, he's rising up. He encouraged himself. You know, it's almost like he's pulling himself up by his faith in God that God gave him. It's a gift to use. And that he hadn't been using very much lately. As he's had to let himself be cowherd into the land of the Philistines. And he's been scheming and lying to protect himself. He has forgotten about God, it sounds like it. So friends. Friends of our Lord Jesus. You this evening are here encouraged also to remember the Lord our God. We need to encourage ourselves, like David did. When we remember our God, we encourage ourselves. Instead of letting the discouragements take hold of you, instead of looking and doing your calculations, and instead of doing your reasoning, forgive me, it's not too often I give you a Dutch word, but reasoning in Dutch is redeneren. And if you break that down in two words, that means redeneren. That means you honor your reason. And that's not faith. That's killing faith. And that's what David did. When he let Saul and all his schemes drive him away from God. And here it all falls apart. He's recovered. And he encourages himself. Congregation, is David perhaps reflecting on that when he wrote Psalm 42, perhaps in a different time? But listen to him. This is what he's saying to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me, in God? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then he goes in prayer, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee. Notice that. He's encouraging himself. He's sinking. He's sitting in the waves of Jordan. He's feeling the land of Jordan. He's seeing the Hermonites. He's all the darkness, deep and noise and water spouts and waves are all over him. But I will remember the Lord. Now he's encouraging himself. He doesn't allow his reasoning. He doesn't allow his unbelief. He's fighting it. He's fighting it how? With the shield of faith. That's what God gave him. Faith needs to be used and exercised. He encouraged himself by remembering God, recalling his character, his promises, his former communications. And though he felt undoubtedly convicted when he saw Ziklag, he knew why. He knew why Ziklag was burned. He knew why his wives and all the family is gone. He knew it. He felt it already. Before that, undoubtedly. But here, God brings it to a head. And here, while he's convicted and humbled and repenting, because the next thing we hear, Abiathar, bring me the ephod. Now, just think about that. You've just heard the Lord. You've offended him. You've dishonored him for a year and a half. It says that, I think, somewhere. A year and 5 months. And the first thing he says, bring me the ephod so I can pray to God. Say, well, David, you better think twice about that. No, no. David encouraged himself in who he knew the Lord was. In the faith he believed in God, in what he had learned from God, he believed it. And he did not allow himself to sink in the swamp of discouragement. David is not the only one who uses his gift of faith. Psalm 77, we just sang from Psalter 2:10. The day of my trouble, I'm very troubled, he says. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. I felt discouraged and desponding. God is not anymore doing what he promised to do. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my sin. But I will remember. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on his work and I'll talk of his doing. And you see, congregation, when Asaph is doing that, he's encouraging himself. In what? In the Lord his God. In what he has made known of him. And what he's learned of him. And mind you, if you don't rebuke yourself because of your unbelief, Jesus will. If you think about that, these disciples, they're just little infants in grace, aren't they? They're little infants in grace. Little babes. They just began. They're just young believers. But listen to what Jesus says to them. Three times in the book of Matthew. The boat is filling up. They're sinking. The waves are covering the whole boat. They wake him up. Lord, save us, we perish. Pastor Jesus. Ah, brothers. So glad you woke me up.
It's the right thing to do. I feel so sorry for you. Let me help you. Wind, be still. It's not what he said. Listen. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? I gave you that faith. I expect you to use it. You know me. You've seen enough of me already that this storm, not only I can handle, I just told you a couple chapters before about your Father in heaven. Where is your faith? Chapter 14:31. Again, in a boat. Peter, on the water, beginning to sink, cried, Lord, save me! Ah, Peter, of course I will. And he did. And when he said to Peter, wow, could you call me Peter? No, he didn't. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus expects you to use the faith he gave you. And that's why sometimes he throws you in the deep end. Lets you sink with waves coming over you. Burns your Ziklag. And there's one more example in the scriptures of Matthew 16 verse 8. There's no bread. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? You can do it with each other. You can do it by yourself. And the Master is saying tonight, that's the wrong way to deal with these trials. I expect you to use the shield of faith I gave you to fight the darts, the darkness, the discouragement. And why does Jesus speak like this? Doesn't he know how weak and unable we are of ourselves? Yes, he knows. But he wants to teach you the exercise of using your faith, just like we do of our little children. We give them a little hand for a little while, don't we? To make them walk. Or we hold them on their bike when they're starting to learn biking, and then we let them go. And they might topple over a couple times. Why? To teach them. It's the same spiritually. Jesus expects you to use the gifts he gives us. And one of them, most important, is the gift of faith. Now, undoubtedly, you're all going to feel in a moment like, oh Lord, increase my faith. Please, strengthen my faith. Yes, do that. Please do that. But don't doubt, and don't question, and don't let reason take hold of you. But if you feel difficulty in this moment to encourage yourself, then please pray, Lord. Please help me, encourage me to believe and to enable me to encourage myself again with the promises thou hast given this. Congregation, Samson's mother. Remember? I think her husband is Manoah. Manoah thinks, after he's seen the angel, he said, we're going to die. We're seeing the angel of the Lord. And that's unbelief. Maybe not. Maybe overwhelmed. Now, listen to what his wife says. Manoah, think for a moment. Use your mind. You think God is going to kill us after he showed us this and told us about this? What a wonderful, gracious woman she was. I'll read it to you, the text. His wife said it to him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received the burnt offering and the meat offering of our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. Congregation, if God has drawn your heart. No, I shouldn't say congregation, because it's not applicable to all of you, sadly. But if, children of God, if God has quickened your heart, you know that. You see, he has taken the love for the world out of your heart and has planted a love for God and for his word and for his being. You know that.
Despite your faults, you know you love Jesus. That's as Peter did. If you think about that, he has begun a good work in you. He's made Jesus precious. You may not know everything about Jesus. You may have a lot to grow, but you know he is to you. Become hope and the light, and he is precious to you. And he had made sin bitter. You think he will forsake his work, even when you fail sometimes? And you think, oh, it was all nothing, because I failed again. No, and the moment you fail, you need to humble yourself, right? But not be discouraged. But encourage yourself in the Lord your God, who has begun the good work, who has made his promises, who has committed himself, who said to you this morning, this is the token of my love, that I have given myself and I will give everything to you, and I will keep you to the end and bring you to my Father's house, where I have gone to prepare a place for you. Encourage yourself. Even when you feel you failed again. Think about the poet in Psalm 130. Another example of how this poet encouraged himself in the knowledge of what he knew about the God of heaven. He feels down and he feels in the depth. My soul is in the depth, O Lord. I have done iniquity, and if thou art marked by iniquity, who can stand? That's not the end. But there is forgiveness with thee. Now, to whom is he saying that? To himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Lord, there is forgiveness with thee. The whole of the Bible is telling me that, from front to back. Thou art a God who are ready to pardon. Even though I've sinned grievously, even though I've sinned all my rights away, he reminds himself of the revelation we have of God in our scripture. And you may remind yourself, especially on those moments when you feel like you're sinking in the depth, and you think, well, that's not for me, is it? Not for me. Not all of you were at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. But most of you, if not all of you, most of you, were at the sacrament of holy baptism. There God said to you, I am a God that delights in forgiveness. Now you could let the devil tell you in this ear and to that ear and everywhere else, not for you. You go show the devil your baptized forehead. You go show him that. And you go tell him, devil, you got it all wrong. God has committed to me the message. I have no pleasure in living separate from you. That's your death. But that you turn and return, and I will abundantly pardon. Now that's encouraging yourself. When you talk back to the devil like that, with your hand on the word, with the hand on the truth. Friends, lastly, remembering the Lord our God does not only encourage you, but also guard you. You are a true believer. You have a treasure of faith. You have a special gift. And even if it is weak, you have a gift that Satan hates to see in you. So, if you have faith and you're a good believer, you'll be Satan's target. He will seek to plunder you of your treasure of faith. And so what he does, he will have all kinds of methods, right? He will tempt you in a bed of slothfulness. Beautiful moment in the Song of Solomon when the bride and the groom have experienced their communion together. Chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, and then sadly And she gets into the bath of slothfulness. She can't be bothered to get up. Many knocks at the door. She is just taking a break. Satan will do that to you. See, oh, you've been so busy with this now. Just take it a little easy. Or he weaken you in a compromise. Or he makes you face Potiphar's wife in some shape or form. Or he will threaten you with Nebuchadnezzar's fire. He'll do all kinds of ways. Probably the most dangerous ones are the ones of slothfulness. When you just become not investing in your relationship. And though Satan cannot rob you out of the hand of our Lord, please, he will never. You are in my hands, Jesus says. He will do everything to take the joy of faith out of you. He will do everything to weaken the faith or to steal the joy. And congregation, what must we do when this tempter comes again with his Ziklag in our life, whatever that is? Let's remember. We will encourage ourselves to fight sin when we remember what this morning Jesus showed to us. Make use of your enlightened understanding. Listen to your quickened and speaking conscience. Make use of the shield of faith and be as Joseph, who reminded himself when Potiphar's wife came and he said, well, how can I do this great sin? Potiphar has given me this great privilege. Lord, thou hast given me this great privilege. I am already a citizen of heaven. I'm already seated on the right hand of God in heavenly places because I'm united to Jesus. I've been given the privilege of being justified by the blood of Jesus. And that blood, he spilled on the cross for me. He stripped down and he was hanging there and he descended into hell for me. Talk to yourself like that when sin knocks on your door. That's how to encourage yourself. That's how to fight sin. Faith is strengthened when we feed, again an exercise we need to do, on the Lord's sacrifice, and sin's power and appeal is weakened when we refuse to feed it. David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. If you take the Dutch translation, it says David strengthened himself in the Lord is God. Both of them are possible. Strengthened himself. How can I strengthen myself? Ask yourself a question. Shall I indulge my flesh for this sin which nailed my Jesus to the cross? Shall I kiss this temptation which made the spit come on the face of Jesus? See, this is reflection. Reflection is not only what you had this morning. Reflection is taking what you had this morning into the journey as we reflect on God, on his promises, on his revelations. What a beautiful instruction of this small passage in the history of David. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now finally, not only God's children will experience burned Ziklags. Not only God's children will have trials and setbacks and losses. For them, it's a privilege. It is discipline, loving discipline. But that's not true for the rest. That's a display of his holy displeasure. And congregation, you can count on it. Since God has married sin to suffering, and since we married sin, we'll suffer. Till the end of this life, we'll suffer one way or the other. And so we'll all experience that. Children of God are not exempt, but neither is any of the world exempt. None will escape, but if you are not united to Jesus, you miss the comfort of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Let me read it. There has no temptation, no testing, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. Common to man. We all have heart troubles. Cancers, financial, economic woes, harvest destroyed, sickness ruined, business ended, you name it. It's common to man. Because we have chosen sin, we'll suffer. But this is the comfort of those united to Christ. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's a brilliant picture Paul uses in the scripture here. He uses a terminology that he's taken out of the sailing world. And this word, he will make a way of escape, is the maritime word that speaks about arriving in the harvest. He will make you arrive in the harvest. In other words, every storm God brings to his children is to bring him closer to the harbor. And he will sustain, he will faithfully guide you, he'll lead you, he will correct your course if you've been off course, as David was off course, and he's go back on course. But if you're not united to Jesus by faith and repentance, you don't have the promise. You're on your own. You're going to have to face the calamities without discomfort, that everything will work together for good unto them that are his. Now, doubt not tonight that God is not willing to walk with you even though you haven't walked with him. Don't doubt that, please. Don't doubt that God is not willing to walk with you even though you've been ignoring him. Maybe you haven't invited him into your life, but he has invited himself into yours. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and we'll have communion together. I'll sup with him, and he with me. See, he invites himself. Knocks on your door. You can reason that away. You can say, yeah, but you know, I can't hear that because I am spiritually deaf, and I cannot open the door because I'm spiritually dead. You think that is going to work when you stand face to face with him? Please, think about that. Face Jesus, you're going to say that to him? Of course you're not. You're going to be dumbfounded. And so, congregation, God is willing, cannot doubt that, to walk with you to the journey of your life, to whatever afflictions and trials. And I'll give you one more closing word to encourage you. Because you say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Listen, turn you at my reproof. So God says, answer me, respond to me. Please turn to me. Open up your heart and come to me. And then here. Behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. And I will make my words known unto you. So young friends, older ones, this is a very special moment. Again, Jesus is standing at your door. I'm inviting myself in. Please turn. Turn at my reproof and turn at my invitation. Answer me. And remember my promise. I'll pour my spirit on you. Shall we wrestle together for God in prayer? Amen. Let's pray. It's amazing, Lord, that Thou invites Thyself into our lives. We cannot offer Thee a clean heart, a beautiful lodging, attractive life. We're all hopelessly evil. And the depth of it, we don't even know, but Thou knows it thoroughly. And therefore, Lord, it's amazing to hear that when Thou hast to say you are rich and yet you're poor and you're naked and you're evil and you're proud, and yet I stand at your door to seek communion with us. And dear Lord, it is so hard to believe that. Especially when we seek just a little bit, a wild and horrible person we really are in Thy holy sight. And yet Thou hast said it over and over, I have no pleasure to live separate from You. Help us to believe that. Help us to turn to Thee tonight. Help us to take Thee serious. And Lord, and as maybe tonight indeed there are souls that will turn to Thee, then we plead Thy promise. Thou said, behold, I will pour my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words to you. We have no reason to doubt Thee, Lord. And when that promise has not been fulfilled, then please show us that maybe we haven't been turning at all. Show us then, Lord, where we have disobeyed Thy call to turn. Show us if we have been partial or insincere. But please show us. For we believe Thy promise. Thou hast said it. I will pour my spirit upon Thee. Lord, bless also this portion to Thy church among us. Teach Thou us to use the shield of faith as David did even in the deepest and darkest moment of his life. It seems so, Lord, impossible to encourage ourselves at those moments. Yet, enable us also to do that. Speak to our own soul. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope Thou in God. Help us to remember Thee, Thy word, Thy promises. What Thou showed us this morning. What Thou told us this morning. Help us, Lord, to live in the faith of that daily, hourly. When our sins are stirred up or our temptations are in front of our eyes or ears, O Thou, please place Thyself upon our eyeball that we may see everything through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Sapphire as he goes back to Hong Kong again this week. Please wilt Thou give also this sister a place where she may find the fellow believers in this large city. Now knows, Lord, her loneliness, her neediness there. And though we can minister from a distance, Thou knows how important it is for her and for all of us. And so please bless her that way. We pray for all our members, Lord, that also overseas, and we forget to pray often for Daniel Bertram in Egypt. Well, Thou keep him there and safely as well in his peacekeeping work with our army. Well, Thou protect him in whatever situations he face. Bless also my trip this week to Canada. Lord, bless the Bible studies. Bless the prayer times on Wednesday here and Sunday. The youth group work that may start again, and all the leaders that are giving themselves. Lord, we pray thy blessing over it all. Hear thou our prayer now, in Jesus' name. Amen.